Nehemiah chapter number 11 this evening, the book of Nehemiah and chapter 11. We've already read this chapter together. I want to read just a few verses out of it and then we'll expound it. But then, the good Lord willing, next week, as far as I know, we'll take a look at chapter 12. May not seem like a lot, and I don't want to try to manufacture something, but I do think there's some richness to be found here, even in some foreign names and places and families that we're not familiar with. So let's just read the first few verses of Nehemiah chapter number 11 together. Nehemiah 11 verse 1 says, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now these are the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt every one in his possession in their cities, to wit, Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Nethinims, and the children of Solomon's servants." We'll just stop there in our reading this evening. To title this evening's message, I would put this title on it. I would call tonight's message, "Volunteer or Face the Draft." Volunteer or Face the Draft. And we'll develop that, and I think that you'll see it. Just want to bring back to your memory that where we are in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, having come back to the city of Jerusalem, having rebuilt the city wall, got the gates hung up, and once they had safety or shelter from the enemies outside, Nehemiah turns his interest now not only on the physical needs of the people, but on the spiritual needs of the people. And so they bring the book. That's Nehemiah chapter 8. They bring the book and they study and begin to learn all of these things that they've just been let go and have let slide for generation after generation. And it brings them to renewal and repentance and recommitment to God. It breaks their heart that they've gotten so far away from God. And last week we looked at chapter number 10 where they just recommitted. In fact, they made a covenant to keep the covenant. And they put it in writing and they wrote their names down on it that they were going to be faithful to Yahweh, faithful to Jehovah God. And they were going to honor their homes by making sure the marriage was done in a biblical way. They were going to honor the Sabbath, the Lord's Day. They were going to honor the sabbatical year and these type of things. And then they were going to honor the house of God. So they just made a full-blown recommitment to getting their hearts right. And not only getting their hearts right, but getting their actions right. Real repentance should lead. And in fact, I think I can drop that "should" off. Real repentance will lead to a changed life. If it doesn't change, I don't know that we can call it real repentance, true repentance. But in chapter 11, that recommitment is going to be put to the test. And I think there's a lesson in that. I think there's a lesson to be learned. If we recommit our hearts and recommit our actions to serve God and to put Him first, you better believe that God is going to try you or test that. It's too easy to just talk about it. And even in their case, I want to honor them that they made this covenant and that they put their names on the paper as people who were committed to God. But yet so far, and they'll make some changes in their actions, yet now they're going to be a real demand on them, a real life-changing demand on some of them. And we'll find out whether or not they were serious when they said they were going to recommit their lives to following after God. In this 11th chapter, there is essentially a long, list of names and places. Verses 3 through 24 list the names of people that were dwelling within the city of Jerusalem. The last part of the chapter, verses 25 through 36, list names and or places of people outside of the city proper. And so if you'll draw that division as we go through this, the study together this evening, I think it will help you understand there were some people dwelling in the city and there were some people who were dwelling outside of the city. So having the walls rebuilt, having the city gates up, there's a problem. Even though the people have recommitted their lives to serving the Lord, there's still a very practical problem. And I'm going to ask you to flip back just a few pages to Nehemiah chapter 7. And this really ties right together with this 11th chapter. In Nehemiah chapter 7, there is, in fact, the exact issue that Nehemiah was facing that he's going to address in our text this evening. But Nehemiah 7 verse 4 says, "Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded." Now that's just a summation, and that leads into that next census right there in chapter 7. But that tells us essentially, even though, in right there in chapter 7, even though they finished the work, the people had came into the city to do the work, to build the wall and to hang the gates, yet there were not that many people dwelling in the city. It is thought that there were probably some 50,000, and you understand this is estimates, that's all it is, some 50,000 Jews or Israelites that dwelt in or around the city at this time. And in fact, the vast, vast majority of them dwelt outside of the city. They showed up to work to help rebuild the city, but that's not where they lived. You know, once they got the work done, that wasn't home for them. And there are a number of reasons for that. They didn't want to dwell in the city because the city, we just read, the wall, the houses weren't built. The city was still a mess. Even though they got the walls done, the city proper, the inside of the city, the infrastructure of the city, had not been rebuilt, had not been totally rebuilt. There were enemies outside of the city that hated Nehemiah, right? Sanballat and Tobiah, these guys that hated Nehemiah and wanted to do him harm. And even though they had walls and gates, they were still working behind the scenes trying to bring trouble to the people of God, to the Israelites. And from a very practical sense, it was just easier to make a living when you lived out in the farm and you could grow your own crops and take care of your own family and get water out of your own well, as opposed to living in a run-down, rubbish, destroyed city with very few occupants in it. So Nehemiah, one of the things he addresses is he's going to repopulate the city. He's going to repopulate the city. Yeah, it's built. The city's built. The walls are up. The gates are up, but there's hardly anybody living in the city. And that's a problem. It's a problem on many levels. It's a problem on a security level. It's a problem on a financial level. It's a problem very practically. It is a problem when it comes to finding a godly mate for your son or your daughter. I mean, there's just, it's any number of issues that come from the fact that the city itself had very few people dwelling within it. And Nehemiah has got to do something about it. And I believe he's led by God to ask, and then more than that, draft a certain amount of people to come and dwell within the city. As a matter of fact, if you see in verse 1, the rulers of the people dwelt in Jerusalem. That's where the vast majority of the rulers of the people live, but that's not where the people live. You remember the old expression, there's too many chiefs, not enough Indians? That's what they had in Jerusalem at the time. They had the chiefs there, but they didn't have the Indians there, if you will. Too many rulers of the people, but not enough people there. And so what does Nehemiah do? What is his response to this? In verse 1, it says, "The rest of the people also cast lots to bring a tithe or one out of 10 people into Jerusalem, the holy city, and nine parts to dwell in other cities. In order to secure Israel, in order to secure the city, which would in turn bring security to the nation, but in order to secure Jerusalem, there's got to be people there. And so in order to bring people there, Nehemiah issues a tithe, issues a demand of a tenth of the people to move into the city of Jerusalem. I wrote in my notes, 9 out of 10 Israelites choose to live somewhere else. Remember those commercials that used to come on, maybe sometimes still do, 9 out of 10 dentists recommend this, 9 out of 10 doctors recommend that, you know, just fill it in. Well, 9 out of 10 Israelites want to live outside of the city, but 1 out of 10 is getting drafted. 1 out of 10 is getting drafted to come and dwell within the city. But then notice with me verse 2. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So I'm not going to be dogmatic. I'm not going to be absolute on this, because even none of the commentators that I read after said absolutely. But what most agree is that there was a certain group that saw the need and volunteered to leave their farm homes, their lands outside of the city, and to move into Jerusalem. And there were some others who cast lots, and if the lot fell on you, then you had to move into the city of Jerusalem. And that's where I get my title from, volunteer or face the draft. Volunteer or face the draft. I think, and as I understand this, it could be verse 2, it's talking about those on whom the lot fell, that they didn't move into the city reluctantly, but they moved into the city willingly. But I really think that there were some who just volunteered, some who just said, I'll go, me and my family will go. And there were others who cast lots. And I want to take just a minute to think about that, casting lots. I don't do as good a job as I should, and I admit this, as I read through these lists of names, stopping and thinking that every name that I read is somebody's family. Now, I can't pronounce. You know I struggle, and most of us do, to pronounce a lot of these Hebrew names. But as we read through these, you've got to realize that's somebody's family you're reading through, right? That's somebody who is a dad or a husband and wife, kids, grandkids. Now, what's going to happen in this 11th chapter, and what he's doing by asking for volunteers or initiating a draft, if you will, is going to uproot the lives of these people. And I think when we read through a lot of times, like genealogy, 1 Chronicles 9 gives a list of some of these things, and you can run that if you want to, but sometimes we just run right past that without realizing that this is real people, real lives that we're talking about. We don't know them. They're 3,000 years removed from us, but still, these are real people, real lives. And what Nehemiah did, and I'm going to use this is just a rough illustration, a rough analogy, because it was probably a little more complex than this. But when we read about casting lots, this was a prominent or prevalent practice in the Old Testament. When they did not have direct revelation from God as to what to do, they would cast lots. And that sometimes it would be throwing out a set of stones or doing something like this to determine. And they believed this was God's will. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So they believed, you know, if they didn't have direct revelation, if God didn't tell them exactly, here's what you need to do, they would often cast lots. And in so doing, whatever the lot fell, they believed that it was the determination of God. And so they would move in that direction. And my rough illustration is, in this case, if you would, they would, and this is just an illustration, but they would take a bag and they would say, take 9 black stones and put it in the bag, and then put in 1 white stone. And they would have 10 of the elders from different families, each one reach in that bag and take out a stone. And they would open their hands, and whoever had the odd stone, in this case, whoever had the white stone, the lot fell on you. And you know what that meant? That meant you would have to take your family, pack up and leave everything behind, and move into the city of Jerusalem. It was needed for the future of the city that they repopulate the city. Think bigger now, think bigger. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. And when he comes, there needs to be Jews in Jerusalem, right? I mean, there needs to be Israelites in the holy city. And so think bigger picture. And this is part of the process of repopulating the holy city, is this draft. That's what I call this draft of bringing people in. 1 out of 10 people are brought into the holy city to repopulate it. And the city, you understand, is still in turmoil. It's still a tremendous amount of construction needs to be done. Yet these people, and I think even those that on whom the lot fell, those 1 out of 10 who were forced to move in, I think if we read the narrative correctly, that they didn't even have hard feelings about it. They weren't even angry about it, but that they joyfully or willingly came into the holy city. Now let me make this personal. How would you feel if you were called upon to pack up your family and then move to an entirely new place? Now I want to make this as personal as I can make it this evening, because I think that every one of us, regardless of our age, should be willing to pack up and leave if that is God's will for our life. Don't get the idea that when we read these names of these people, that these were all, you know, just some young families. You know, here's some guys in their late 20s and early 30s who they, you know, it ain't no big deal if they pack up and move their little old small family nowhere. This is the heads of families, a patriarchal society in which these names of these men that I told you are mentioned in verses 3 through 24, these names of these families, probably these are, not all of them, but at least the majority of them, these are older men. These are men who are in their 50s, their 60s, even their 70s, who are the elders or the father of their families. Now, how would you like, and I'm just asking, how would you like some of you at your age right now to pack up everything you own or sell it off and leave everything familiar to you to go live somewhere else? Yeah, I see your head shaking there like, I don't care anything about that. I want us to acknowledge the sacrifice that these people made in doing that, by some volunteering to go and others who were drafted going. Shouldn't we be thankful for those who have served our nation before, either by volunteering or drafting? How much more those that have served the kingdom of God by volunteering or going when they are called upon? Amen? These people are real people with real families and real lives who are willing to turn it all upside down, to pack up and leave. Warren Wiersbe, he's got a great little commentary on the book of Nehemiah, and I was reading Warren Wiersbe's commentary, and he said, what would happen in your church? He asked this question. He said, what would happen in your church if 10%, that's what got up and left, right, moved into the city, if 10% of the congregation were asked to relocate in order to strengthen and extend the work of the Lord? You know what my first reaction was? My first reaction was, well, if 10% of them left, I would hardly have anything left. I'm not going to tell you what my second reaction was. It wasn't nearly as spiritual or preacher-like. But I'll give you a hint when I say if I could pick out which ones, it may be a little bit different. But anyway, are you willing? Remember, this is for the good of the city, for the good of the people as a whole. It is to rebuild what verse 1, rarely is Jerusalem called the holy city, but twice in this chapter it is called the holy city. To help rebuild the holy city. If you were called upon to leave everything in order to help further the kingdom of God, would you be willing to go? What if God led you to move to Atlanta, Detroit, Los Angeles, New York? You know, I have said a lot of times, Lord, I don't want to tell you what to do. But please, please never put me in a big city. Because I would not want to live in a big city. I'm just telling you, I beg God. I'm yours and you can do what you want with me, but you'd have to change my heart because I'd have a hard time being happy living in a big city. What would keep you? Now, I want you to answer this question within your own heart. What would keep you from wanting to move, to leave behind everything? Family, right? I got family here. Don't want to leave my family. I got a job. I got my home. I got my family, friends, neighbors, community. This has always been home. Everything that ties you to where you are was also true for these people. There was lots of little boys and girls who had to pack up and leave their friends and their family to go move into Jerusalem. Now, I know we don't think about that kind of thing, but that's what this chapter is. These are people who either volunteered or when called upon, willingly went, leaving behind what they knew and what they were comfortable with in order to serve God and be a help to the kingdom. These are real people with real lives. They had plans. They had dreams. They had loved ones. They had their old homestead. They had all of these things that they willingly left behind. And you listen to me. What did Jesus say to us? If you love those things more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't think, and I don't believe, God's going to lead all of us to go somewhere. There's an old Testament story that says some people need to stay by the stuff. Some of us need to stay. Some people need to stay. But I'm going to say there should be a willingness in every one of us, a willingness in our heart that God, if it will help further your kingdom and if it will help the saints and it will help encourage them, I'll go where you want me to go. Do we stand and sing where He leads? As long as He leads where I'm comfortable with. I don't believe that's the right lyrics there, is it? Wherever He leads, I'll go. Would you be willing to relocate for a job? How many people do we know that pack up and leave everything for a job? Right? We know lots of people who do that. You pack up and move for a job, but you wouldn't pack up and move for God? How about that? Would you relocate for a school? For a college? Would you relocate to follow after some family members? We say spiritual things are the most important things. Are we willing to back it up? I told you as we began this chapter, their recommitment to God was going to be put to the test. Would you agree that this is a test of their faith? Were you serious when you said, wherever you lead, I'll go? When you said in chapter 10, we're going to write our names on this covenant, we're going to get our lives straight, we're going to serve God through our families, we're going to serve God in our community, we're going to serve God in His house. Were you serious about that? That's what God said. Were you serious about that? Because I need some of you to pack up and move. I need some of you to get out of your comfort zone. I need some of you to be willing to move into my holy city for the furtherance of my kingdom. That revival, that repentance, that recommitment that they found was put to the test. And it wasn't easy. Remember? It wasn't easy because Jerusalem was a mess. Houses not finished. The infrastructure lacking. still an enemy. You see, one of the reasons why 9 out of 10 Israelites wanted to live somewhere else was that the enemies that were against Nehemiah were centered around his work inside of Jerusalem. And to live inside of Jerusalem was to endanger your family. You're aligning yourself with Nehemiah, who was hated by people outside and a few inside the city. Would you be willing to move your family if you knew you were moving them into danger? How many people do we know that have done that very thing? That by the calling of God have left everything, packed up and moved their families to some foreign field where they knew they'd be in danger. I like why what it says in verse number 2, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. The people blessed. The 9 that didn't go blessed the 1 that went. Those 9 families that got to stay in their homes asked God to bless that 1 family whose life was being uprooted. They praised them. And I think that's only fitting. Whether they volunteered, whether they were drafted, whatever it was, those families that were willing to risk it all and to leave behind their comforts and the familiarity, the prosperity, to go live in ragtag Jerusalem at this time, they are to be praised. They are to be recognized. They are to be blessed, as it says in verse number 2. I was reading one of the commentaries, and this guy had traveled a good bit. He went to a museum. I want to say it was the Louvre that he went to, and they had some of the materials from the palace that King, I want to say it was either Artaxerxes or Darius, one of those Gentile kings. They had some artifacts from where the palace that he lived in, and he tried to describe it on paper, and I could just imagine what it looked like. The palace that this guy lived in had 55-foot tall pillars inside of 36 55 feet tall pillars inside of his palace, with carved marble animals and all this kind of extraordinary stuff. And he had different pictures or fragments of it that it could be seen and laid out. And he said you could just imagine what it would be like for Nehemiah to be one of the top dogs working in that kind of environment, to go to Jerusalem and see the city just tore all to pieces, run down and raggedy looking, to leave that behind and come to Jerusalem. And then these people who... You got to put this in context, and I may not be able to make it make sense to you, but some of these people that are going to have to pack up and move into the city, they came home 100 years ago. They came back with Jeshua and Zerubbabel early in the book of Ezra. They and their fathers and grandfathers came back 100 years ago. Some of them came back 20 years ago, and maybe they were just getting things the way they wanted them at their home. Maybe they were just finally getting settled. And they had to uproot all of that. And these people that are willing to do that, to leave it all behind like that, they are worthy of praise. The glory of God, the good of the holy city, was at their heart, was at their interest. And they willingly went. And the people blessed all these. Maybe God won't call you to another city. If God doesn't call us, we should support the ones that do go. Support them prayerfully, support them financially, support them materially, support them. If God doesn't call you to pack up and leave everything, He may still call you to do some work. Really, if you will allow, you had some of these people whose lives were turned completely upside down. They had to pack up and go to Jerusalem, live in that city. 1 out of 10. Those that volunteered had to go. And maybe God's not going to call you to pack up and leave. But there may be some things that God has called you to do. Are you going to volunteer for those things? Or are you going to have to be drafted to do them? Are you going to willingly go? Or are you going to be forced to go? Maybe it's not something as big as leaving your home. Maybe it's something smaller than that, but it is something that will further the kingdom. Will you volunteer? Will you willingly do this? If it will bring glory to God and it will be a blessing to the saints, will you do this? Visiting the widows, going to the hospital, sitting in a nursery, working behind the scenes. There's so much that takes place when you have ladies' retreat or Alzheimer's meeting. There's a lot of things that go into that that people never see that goes on behind the scenes. And maybe your name won't make the page like these people's names did. But God's keeping an account of it. Are you willing to volunteer or be drafted? Will you willingly go? Will you forsake your own comfort for the benefit of others and for the glory of God's kingdom? Do you remember the theme of the book of Nehemiah? The theme? Building a future together. That's our theme of this book study. Building a future together. These people were willing to sacrifice to build a future together. And if you and I are going to build a future together, we have to volunteer. We have to be willing. And when drafted, don't go grudgingly, but go willingly to do the work that God has called us to do. This, dear friends, chapter 11, you read that and you say, what in the world is all these names and places and people? These are people that hazarded their lives for the glory of God, who took their families from what they were familiar with, what they were comfortable with, turned and uprooted their lives in order to go serve their king. That's noteworthy, isn't it? But I want to point your mind to something more transcendent. I want to tell you about a man named Jesus Christ who voluntarily left behind the safety and prosperity of his home to come dwell in a city called Jerusalem. Now that ought to preach. Amen. These people gave up a lot to come to Jerusalem, but they didn't give up anything like Jesus gave up to come to Jerusalem, did they? Nobody had to draft him. Amen. He came voluntarily. He didn't come grudgingly. He came willingly. He willingly and voluntarily left behind the glories of heaven to come to ragtag Jerusalem. You think Nehemiah left a lot from the palace? Imagine what Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus of eternity, left to come down here on this earth. Imagine what he left behind to come down here. The splendors of eternity, what the Old Testament prophet says, the ivory palaces of eternity, to come dwell on planet Earth and a little city called Jerusalem to die for our sins. For the glory of God, for the furtherance of His kingdom, He willingly came and sacrificed Himself for the benefit of others. There's the example for us. Amen. There's the example for us. What these people did is just a little picture of what Christ has done. They conducted themselves, these Old Testament saints, conducted themselves like citizens of the kingdom. I want to say Christians, but of course that term's not coined for many, many years, but you understand what I mean by that. They conducted themselves in kingdom behavior, in kingdom conduct. Christ left behind far more than we can imagine. And you think He hazarded His life? Absolutely He did. He came to Jerusalem surrounded by enemies, and there willingly offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. When we study this Old Testament page, if we don't see Christ on it, we've missed something. And I'm telling you, right here, these people and their sacrifice point us to a greater sacrifice. And that is what Christ has done in our behalf.